Welcome to Grow Chats 2020. Short chats about the Bible, prayer, songs, books, and life. Use this chat to prompt a conversation with someone in your life. Today's episode features a Bible chat about Hebrews chapter 1. Don't forget to subscribe to our channel so you don't miss further episodes. Welcome to Grow Chats 2020. Well, 2020 has certainly brought new challenges. Some of us have been secretly loving isolation life, but for many of us, it has brought fear, loneliness, and overwork. Wherever we're at, we find our sanity, our certainty, and our future by fixing our thoughts on Jesus. So let's get into our first Bible chat. You can get the most out of our chat if you read or listen through Hebrews 1 first. See our first episode. You could also ask another woman at church to join you. You might want to look at a chapter each month or dive right in and read the whole book. Whatever way you do it, Hebrews is like a digger station dinner. It's meaty. It so elegantly brings pieces of the Bible together at Jesus' feet. So, here for our Hebrews 1 chat is Robin Bain, our Grow Committee Chair, and me, Jen, who's also on the committee. So, Robin, Hebrews chapter 1. How do you approach a chapter like that?
The first thing I do whenever I read a passage is ask God to open my eyes, because so often I think I know what the passage is saying when actually I'm quite off track, or I'm just settling for shallow. A friend of mine prays constantly as she reads. Mm. I think that's a great idea. I've been trying to do that more.
Should we pray before we really get into this?
That would be magnificent.
Yeah.
Do you want to pray?
Okay.
You pray.
Yeah.
Lovely.
Lord God, please open our eyes as we look at this passage in Hebrews. Help us to gain a deeper understanding of your precious words and to fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Then I read straight through the passage just to see what strikes me, just to see what sort of hits me in the face. I actually like to imagine the passage as a TV drama. Hebrews 1, now on Stan. And I'll look for the words, the phrases, the images, and the tensions that stand out. I make a note of anything I don't quite understand. I just kind of sit on it until I do understand it. If I can, I try to read through the whole book in one sitting or a couple of sittings just to get the big picture. And that's what I did with Hebrews. I also knew we were doing this podcast, so I wanted to do everything properly. What struck me immediately in Hebrews 1 was this towering figure of the sun and the comparisons that spotlight him. So verses 1 and 2, in the past, God spoke to the ancestors by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And verse 4, he is superior to the angels. Mm. Verse 11, the heavens and earth perish, but he remains. So what stood out to me is the Son is off the scale superior to the prophets, to the angels, superior to all authorities, really. And it actually reminded me of some TV ads several Olympics ago where they asked some members of Olympians' families to have a go at the sport they were competing in. And I have a memory of a teenage girl desperately trying to lift one end of a dumbbell and a mother hanging under a gymnastics beam screaming. It was really funny. Yeah. And it threw into relief just how off the scale superior Olympians are in this sport. Anyway,
yeah,
the Son is off the scale superior, off the scale different order superior to anybody else. Also noticed lots of images of royalty, royal authority. I don't know if you saw that.
The words like the heir of all things.
Yeah, heir, majesty, scepter. Mm. Anointing. And so the Son shone out of the page to me like the ultimate king. I noticed that the vision of the Son is very much in the now. So verse 2, God has spoken by his son in these last days. So that's in our era now. And he rules now and sustains now. And it hit me just how much more there is to our present reality than what we see. You know, wherever we are, just behind the curtains is this sun. Another thing I noticed was that the writer doesn't start with any greeting at all. I don't know what you made of that. Usually, you know, usually at the beginning of letters you get a greeting.
Paul, apostle to the so-and-sos.
Blah, blah, blah. Yeah. But there's none of that. He does get a bit chattier in chapter 13, but not here. And reading the letter as a whole, it seemed to me that the writer wants the Hebrew Christians to stand here at the feet of the sun before they do anything else, before he says anything else. I think there's a passion and an urgency to the way he leaps right in. And I noticed in chapter 13, verse 22, he calls this a word of exhortation. So it's not so much a letter, it's more of a sermon to the Hebrew Christians. And that's something we'll see over the next three chapters, that he is intensely worried about the Hebrew Christians.
There's so much. There's urgency in this letter.
It's like he wants them to reevaluate immediately. Guys, look, see, rethink. Yeah.
This is important. I get that feeling.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Perhaps you've forgotten who he is. You've taken your eyes off him. Something like that. Yes, yeah, stand in front of him and look at him again. So that really stood out. The last thing I noticed was that the sermon did feel quite foreign, though. I haven't thought about angels recently. I don't know if you've thought about angels. No, I mean, it's not a big thing. My neighbour has when her daughter died. The thought of angels caring for her and for her daughter was really important. But I don't come across that very often. The sermon's obviously written to Christians from a Jewish background who are steeped in the Old Testament in a way that we're certainly not. And it's important to step into their thinking, not just, I think, for the sake of understanding the sermon, but in order to understand the most primal facts about ourselves, because the Old Testament shows us that at the heart of our reality is a relationship. We're not just on our own. At the heart of who we are is a relationship. God has custom made us to know him and to respond to all that he is with a willing, yes, God, here I am. But we don't do that at all. We've isolated ourselves from him. We've rejected him. We've become self-absorbed. So the Old Testament shows us that our number one need is for a mediator between God and us. And the writer to the Hebrews says that perfect mediator is Jesus. That theme is a huge one in Hebrews.
To really get the most out of Hebrews, we need to understand the amazing solution that Hebrews is offering to this incredible need that's presented in the Old Testament.
Yes, yeah. I think so. Yeah. Yeah. And I think nutting out and trying to understand the Old Testament really helps to see just even more how magnificent Jesus is. As you say, he's the fulfillment. He's the yes to everything that happens in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So that's what I found in my first quick tour through Hebrews 1, that the Son is magnificently off the scale superior. And I found this vision of the Son throat gripping, but I've got to be honest and say that I really easily walked away and carried on life as if I'd never read it. And that really bothered me. It bothered me how easily Hebrews 1 slid off me. Has that ever happened to you when you read the Bible?
Well, you read it and you think, this is magnificent, and then why isn't it not just changing me?
Yes. why did I just kind of walk off and leave it?
Yeah
It took me a while to chew over what my problem
have you worked that out, so we've got to stay tuned to the end of this chat.
Well, I'm always trying to work that out. I did come to some insights though.
Okay.
But I'll tell you about that.
I'm cliffhanger. Ooh, like the
pension.
Yeah. Yeah. So big overview, what stands out, and then do you go back and look in more detail?
Next I went back and looked carefully at each verse. Some days I just did a verse or two. Some days I did bigger chunks. Actually, I remember a few years ago when my girls were very little and I was caring for my mum. She had dementia at the time and life was incredibly intense. Mm. And my aim was one verse per day. If I could do one verse per day, I was winning. It's lovely to have more space to read the Bible now.
And when you, this is in your own, this is not just preparing for like a podcast like this. This would be reading on your own, one verse a day. When you look at it in more depth, what kind of things would you do?
Well, I try and make sure I'm actually understanding what it says. But one of the key things I do is ask myself, what does this say about God, about Father, Son, and Spirit? And I always do that because I think the human tendency is to straight away look for something we need to do.
Mm-hmm.
But we've got ourselves in the center of the picture, but the Bible is first and foremost about what God has done for us. And then from that, we work out what to do. And certainly the Son is center stage in Hebrews 1. So I found that Hebrews 1 divided quite nicely into two parts. Mm-hmm. Verses 1 to 4 tell us about the Son who speaks, and verses 5 to 14 tell us about the greatness of the Son compared to the angels. So, yeah, should we have a look at 1 to 4 first?
Yeah, so that's the sections of chapter 1. And so this is the first section of chapter 1, so verse 1 to 4.
That's right, yes. And as I went through verses 1 to 4, I made a list of facts about the Son. I do love a good list. Mm-hmm. I feel my life goes better when I have a good list. Mm-hmm. As I went through the list, I couldn't help think about what each fact means for me and for everybody around me. And I did find some commentaries and books really helped me to notice things that I wouldn't have noticed otherwise. And I've put a list of some good ones on the website.
Oh, excellent.
So verses 1 to 2 introduces the letter as a whole. And it says, God speaks by his Son. God is not remote. I love that. He talks to us. In the past, he spoke through the prophets, through visions, laws, poetry, all sorts of ways. But all of the Old Testament prophecies, as you said before, were building up to the Son, who is the ultimate speaker. And interestingly, though, the writer doesn't start quoting Jesus' words at this point.
Mm.
You kind of think that would be the logical thing to do. But what he does do is tell us who Jesus is and what he does. So everything about Jesus is God expressing himself fully and finally. It's like in the Son is packaged everything God wants to say to us in full color.
It's not just what Jesus says, it's who he is and what he does. It's every, like you said, everything about him.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And I think the writer then tells us seven things that we see and hear when we look at who Jesus is and what he does. So number one, God has appointed the Son heir of all things. So everything on earth, in heaven, in the future belongs to the Son. And it's his. It's his to do what he likes with it. It's not ours. But if we belong to the Son, then we also inherit everything. Without the Son, we're completely destitute. But with the Son, even if we lose people we love, even if we lose our health, even if we lose jobs or our shares, with the Son, we eventually gain everything that's solid and lasting. That's number one. Number two, God made the universe through the Son. So there's something totally natural about the Son's authority over everything and over people. There's something totally natural about thanking him deeply for giving us everything.
Mm.
Number three, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. So it's interesting. The Son is spoken about as a separate person to the Father, and yet he still expresses everything about the Father. Exactly. He radiates God to us. I love that Jesus too has stepped right into all the complexity and the muck and the darkness of human life and has shown God to us. Number four, God sustains all things by his powerful word. He keeps everything going by his command. He keeps us going. And by that I don't mean bare everyday survival keep going, but the Son is always carrying us toward the end he has won for us. And I just think that's such a protection from despair. That's a reason to get up in the morning, that the Son is always carrying us, no matter what the day brings, towards the end he's won for us. Number five, the Son has made purification for sins, which says that he wants us. He's died on the cross to forgive and to cleanse us. It strikes me that the Son would be utterly terrifying to us were it not for his cleansing us from all the catastrophic mess of our sins. He's made purification for our sins. That's another Hebrews biggie. We'll see a lot of that over the next few chapters. And having done that perfectly, he rose and ascended. And number six, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which is where he sits now, in the place of supreme kingly power. I remember chatting to a woman who said that knowing Jesus is on his throne right now, every minute, sustaining, forgiving her, ruling, that gave her the courage to call her very difficult siblings who she struggles to love. And number seven, in all that, he's become superior to the angels. And that segues into the next list. But I think this is a good place to pause and just digest that list. What does that list do to you?
Well, I'm thinking, and I'm going back to verse 3 where it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. And I'm thinking of that list and thinking, is that, in the Old Testament, the things that God revealed about him, his character in the Old Testament, his powerful word in creation, his glory, that he revealed to the Israelites, and the things that God is showing about his character in the Old Testament, Jesus is in this list. Jesus is crystallizing it. You know, he is the perfect. It says here, the radiance of God's glory. We see exactly God as he is. He's kind of revealed himself throughout the Old Testament, God has, and given us the themes and the principles and the ideas. And we get to Jesus, and Jesus exactly shows us what God is like.
Yes.
And that list, as I think through that list, I'm like, this is God's character as revealed in the Old Testament, but crystal clear.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. And I love that the Son is God's best word, but also as he shows himself to us in the Son, he shows his force. Because God should be a source of utter terror to us. But here, I think in the Son, we see that he's actually come for us. And I find that quite striking. Wow. Yeah.
Yeah. And the word purification, I mean, that makes me think of the Old Testament sacrificial system, that it was God wanted to have a relationship with his people, yet he is this glorious, holy God that can't stand sin. And is terrifying. And so he makes this system of sacrifices for the people to, you know, attain this kind of purification. And it's not like God in the Old Testament wasn't for us. It those pictures showed that he was wanting to have a relationship with us. and the incredible reveal in Jesus is that he came and he became the purification for us.
Yes, himself. That's right. And I think that's something that the writer of the Hebrews talks about a lot. He gets really excited by that one.
Mm.
So stay tuned for that one. Yes.
Yes. Can't wait.
Yeah. So I look at this vision and think, well, the writer to the Hebrews thought the Hebrew Christians needed to stand at the feet of the Son before doing anything else and reevaluate. And that's what we need to do too. And one of the things I thought reading this is that if Jesus is God speaking, then we should listen to him like we listen to no one else. I remember we were watching Ambulance Australia when Scott Morrison's very first press conference about coronavirus restrictions suddenly cut across viewing. It suddenly interrupted. And so we dropped everything and listened. And my husband was hiding from Ambulance Australia in the next room. And even he came out and stood and we all stood and listened. And I thought, well, how much more should we drop everything and stand and listen to the Son? With this question came up to me again, why don't I? How can I look at the Son in this passage and then walk away and forget it? So chewing over that one, I thought, well, I think the reality is that the sin inside me is always pulling me into the, I'm really tired, I've got to get a lot of things done, my mind's buzzing, I look at that thing on my phone, oh, look, it's 11 p.m. and it's time to go to bed. You know, that dynamic when it comes to listening to Jesus, and then I feel guilty about that, so I avoid him even more. That's the sin dynamic. That's the Romans 7 and 8 sin dynamic. So is the, I know all that this passage is saying, nothing new for me. That's the sin dynamic as well, it's letting it bounce off us. I think another part of the sin dynamic is that I look for Jesus' saving power. I look for that shine in all sorts of other places other than him. I realize my eye wanders off and goes looking for it in people. I pin my hopes on particular people and I want them to do what only Jesus can do for me. You know, like I want them to give me safety and I want them to give me confidence and acceptance and hope. So I think part of the sin dynamic is that I push Jesus aside and go looking for his power in all sorts of other people. And I also want that shine for myself. I want people to appreciate my shine.
I was just thinking we have, you know, shining power receptors.
Right.
we've got receptors, you know, the whole thing in your brain, you've got receptors for certain chemicals, right, or things, and Jesus is the one that is meant for those receptors, but we look for other things to attach to those receptors. It's like you say, we've got this need, you know, these receptors that are looking for this power, shine, glory, importance thing, and Jesus is the one to lock in there, but we look for other things to.
Yeah, I think that's a great illustration. I think but the other things that we lock in there just don't give the receptors what they need.
No, I think the coronavirus does that in the lungs. It locks into some receptors there that are not meant for it. Obviously, the virus can lock in.
Yes. Yeah,
and obviously it does incredible damage. It does incredible damage.
Yes. Wow. That's a great story.
I read, but I can't remember where I heard that, but it was that idea that, these receptors in our lungs are meant for, I don't know, oxygen or something useful for us, but the virus mimics it so that it can attach. Anyway, maybe need to check that.
So, looking to other people for shine is not going to work because actually, they're like viruses to our shine receptors.
And now it'll just make us really sick. Oh, gee, wow, this analogy just goes on and on.
But I think you're completely right. I think we go looking for that shine everywhere and we try and have that shine for ourselves. We try and be the ones who shine for others, whereas really the only one who truly shines, the only one we should be looking to for everything is Jesus. Mm. Yeah, so yeah, I think that that sinful package of chronic distraction, wandering eye, that goes a long way to explaining why Hebrews 1 slides off. The thing is, though, what does Hebrews 1 show? Hebrews 1 shows that Jesus is precisely the one with the forgiving, liberating, strengthening, mediating power I need for those very problems, for my problem of choosing the wrong people, for wanting to shine myself, for being chronically distracted. The one I need for all those problems is Jesus himself. And I think as we read the Bible, I think we're going to constantly need to pray until the day we die. Something like, Lord, I'm having difficulty concentrating for more than 30 seconds, or I'm having difficulty internalizing what you're saying. Please give me what I need to focus and to savor your word and to want to gaze on Jesus and to say, here I am. I'm ready to listen and I'm ready to obey. I think we're going to need to pray prayers like that every day for the rest of our lives.
Mm. It puts us where we need to be, in that we are completely reliant on Jesus to help us, even to do something like reading his word.
Yeah.
We can think that I'm going to make myself sit and read the Bible and I'm going to do it. And we can feel proud of our efforts, but really we need that reminder that it's God, the Spirit, that needs to.
Yeah. It's his enabling.
Help it sink in.
Yeah.
It's his enabling.
Yeah. And I think that's a great prayer to pray for people at church. Because the world isn't going to help us to listen to Jesus, but to pray for others at church, that they'll love, savour God's word, they'll love gazing on Jesus. That's a great thing to pray for each other, particularly at the moment. Yeah, I think a great way to hear Jesus is to speak his words back to him too, using the specific words of scripture. So to pray by saying, oh, Jesus, you are off the scale superior because blah, 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 because, and just repeat back the words of scripture. We often think up our own words and they're not nearly as good as the ones that are in front of us. And I haven't memorized Bible verses properly for years. I think that the art of memorizing, we lose it as we grow up, and we shouldn't. I think we should each memorize a verse or two from Hebrews 1.
Yeah. Amen.
What do you think?
Yeah. Look, I think the memorizing it is, and to me, it's an expression of faith in the power of God's word to that it's bigger than us, and that I'm going to grow into it, that each word is precious, and that I might not feel the significance of it in my heart right now, but making that conscious, rational effort of the mind to exert the mind to do that, and trusting that the Spirit will apply it to our hearts as we need it and change us through it.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
Yeah, I reckon the first, to pick just one verse, Robin, that's, what do you reckon?
I don't know, but I don't know why, but I just love verses 8 and 9. Uh-huh. I can't memorize that. Can you pick one?
Yeah. I like verse 1 to 4, but that's 4 verses.
You can do that. I want to encourage you. You can do it. I'm gonna hold you to it.
Okay.
Lovely.
Just the summary there of Jesus.
Yeah, I think verses 1 to 4, the Son is off the scale superior to the prophets. He's God's best word to us in everything that he does and everything that he says. And he's God's best word and he's for us. Shall we have a look at 5 to 14?
Yeah, yes. Definitely.
So verse 4 says Jesus is infinitely superior to the angels. And the question is, why the big deal about the angels? I did a bit of looking into this. Peter Adams' great little workbook on Hebrews, which I've put on the website, points to Hebrews 2 verses 2 to 7. And if you have a look there, you can see in verse 2 that the angels are associated with God giving the law at Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. And that shows that the angels are real and genuinely great beings. That flags them as genuinely great beings. And you see that as well in 2 verse 7.
They were great because they gave the law, that God gave the law through them.
Yes, because
that's why they were great.
Yes, because they're associated with God's great action.
Okay. Yep.
It could be that the Hebrew Christians were thinking too highly of angels. Perhaps they thought they were responsible for ruling the nations. 2 verse 5 says something like that. But either way, the writer says the Son is off the scale superior even to the angels. And he does that by quoting a chain of Old Testament verses. And I think if anyone wants to go deeper, look up those Old Testament references. I'll put them on the website, particularly Psalm 110. That's a key psalm for Hebrews. And if you want to go deeper still, take a few psalms, including your favourite, Psalm 23 or 121, and ask, how does this psalm point me forward to Jesus? It can be quite eye-opening to ask that question. But looking at verses 5 to 14, I found four key things to say about the Son compared to the angels. Number one, God's Son rules. So the first quote there in verse 5 is from Psalm 2, which was the Old Testament coronation psalm. And it brings together the ideas of God's Son and God's King. So when the Father says, he will be my Son in verse 5, he's also saying, he is my King. Jesus is God's King. He never says that of the angels. In verse 7, the angels are good, but they're just servants under God's command, like wind and fire are under his command. Number two, in verses 8 and 9, God's Son rules brilliantly. Even the very best governments, the best legal systems, the best scientific bodies, all these authorities we look to are plagued by injustice and narcissism. I think any long-term working can tell us that. But not with Jesus. Jesus rules with perfect insight and justice. He loves righteousness and goodness, and he hates unrighteousness. So the big message to me here is, so seek safety in the rule of the Son. Good fear of the Son pushes out bad fear, crippling fear of people and viruses and bankruptcy and crazy governments.
That story of the lady you shared, that knowing that Jesus is the Son rules, knowing that he is on the throne, enables her to overcome fear of whatever.
Yeah, that, you know, bad crippling fear of those siblings. Yeah. Knowing that Jesus is ruling and he rules brilliantly gave her the courage. Yeah. Number three, God's Son's rule lasts. So we're stuck inside time. We can't escape time and change and loss and death, but he stands above time and the world, and he's utterly constant, which makes him the one who can rescue us from the tyranny of time. And number four, God's Son, total victory over his enemies. It's not always obvious that Jesus rules now. I think his kingdom often looks as though it's just about to go under, don't you reckon? There's always opposition to Jesus. But this verse says the Son can never be pushed off his throne, and the day will come when his enemies, and our enemies, therefore, won't be able to move a finger. And you can't say that of the angels. Verse 14, the angels are good, but they're just servants. They're servants of those who are being saved. They're not the Saviour. They're not the ruler himself. Mm. So, yeah, I don't know what those verses do to you. Again, they say to me, the Son is the King who is superior to the angels. He is God's ruler, and he rules for us. And it makes me realise that the Jesus I have in my head is way too small and dull and too much like me. And I'm so glad he isn't like me. I'm so glad he is who he is. He is God himself speaking to us. He is, if we go back through the lists, he's heir of everything. He radiates God's glory. He is sustainer, ruler, savior. He's just, he's eternal and invincible and merciful and victorious. How magnificent is the Son. I read a quote from Charles Spurgeon about Hebrews 1, where he said, "How great is the eternal security of those who truly believe in Jesus." Wow.
It's incredible.
Yes. The Son is God's best word, and it's a word for us.
And it's a present reality that Jesus rules brilliantly, and it's fixing our eyes on him to see this reality of the absolute superiority of Jesus, despite what we might see and feel around us in our immediate circumstances.
Yes. Yes, reality for us is so much about what we see and feel, whereas what's even more real is what's behind the curtains, and that's the Son on his throne.
There is so much there to go and chew over.
There is.
Like that. That was that degustation. What is a degustation meal, Robin?
I think it's a meal with multiple courses where you try multiple different kinds of food. Is that right? I've been to one degustation dinner.
There's lots involved.
The courses just kept coming, and I felt really unwell by the end. I don't feel unwell by the end of Hebrews, though.
No.
It's a different order of degustation dinner.
And perhaps memorizing it forces one to slow down and savor it rather than just...
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. Yes, rather than it just sliding off. Yes. I read this passage and I think I'd quite like to go and tell someone this. I'd like to go and talk to someone about this week. I'd like to tell someone at church that Hebrews 1 showed me Jesus is more present and supremely powerful than I'd ever realized before. Is there something you'd like to tell someone this week?
I love the way you summarized it just then, Robin. My thoughts are less clear, but this idea that the reality of who Jesus is and his rule and what he has done for us and his power is so much more than we realize and imagine, and that we do well to fix our thoughts on him, you know, and not
absolutely,
and to fight against that complacency of thinking, oh yeah, Jesus died for me, he's my king, next. Like, whoa, stop. No, there is no next. Like, Jesus died for us and he is our king. And there is so much in those words. It's not just a simple tick, move on. we can live in that. And anyway, so it's a bit longer than that little sentence, but that's the vibe where I'm at, Robin.
Yeah, fabulous. And I think I'd say to someone to a friend of mine who doesn't yet trust in Jesus, I think I'd say, look, I think Jesus is the person more worth trusting in than anyone else, and ask them what they think, who they trust in most.
He's worthy of our trust. Maybe, Robin, to close up, would you like to pray for us?
Yes, I'd love to. Our dear Father, thank you for sending your son to speak to us, to inherit everything, to radiate your glory, to sustain us, to rule. Father, we thank you that he has shown you to us, and that he is just and eternal, merciful and victorious. Father, we worship you. We pray that you would help us to walk away now and not forget your word, but work it into our hearts, and help us to love you more and obey you.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening in to our first Grow Chat of 2020. Tune in next week for our prayer chat on Hebrews 1. Remember to share this chat with others and subscribe and leave us a review in your favourite podcast app.